Quick question before we go into the sermon, and then I want to just give a little side story. How many of you here are in full-time Christian service? Without answering or raising your hand, and just how many of you? Well, we're going to look at it from the perspective that Jesus is teaching in this parable today, that we're all in full-time Christian ministry service, regardless of where we are or what we do. And you'll know that we're in the sermon series called The Church Without Walls, which is what we are. We gather behind walls, but we're a church without them. We are here. You'll look on your bulletin. On the front, you'll see the passage. On the very front page, every week, it's the same. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And then you'll see the words on that. Four of them. Gather, grow, give, and go. This week, we're in the section of giving, the pillar of giving. And we're going to read in just a moment the passage. But this is really an appropriate weekend, and it's amazing. When you do a sermon series, you're reading through a book of the Bible, God just ordains everything that happens, and it's always perfect. And today, I just need to acknowledge two people today, and they're very special people to me. And under this heading of giving, you'll know why in just a moment. For the last 11 years, my family, Tim and I and Brock and Jenna and Katie and Zach, have been involved in the martial arts. Many of you know that. Many of you have been walking alongside of us with that. And it's impacted our entire family from the beginning when Brock started at 5 years old. And we looked everywhere to try to find the right place. You know, when you're giving your kids over to somebody, you need to be careful. You need to find the location where they're really going to love on them and take care of them. And we did. We found that location. And we brought Brock, and a year later, Jenna's a little younger than Brock. A year later, 14, 15 months, it was Jenna's turn to go. I'd been in the arts for 25 years, was never interested in getting back into it. Too old, can't move, everything aches. We take Jenna to go. She won't go in. She's crying. Jenna, you've been here for a year and a half watching Brock. No, Dad, I won't go. So we go home. I said, okay, Kim, you deal with her. Kim comes back into the bedroom. She says, all settled. You just need to go with her. I said, I was there with her tonight. I was. No. You need to go with her. What do you mean go with her? You need to go and take it with her. You're out of your mind. And I really said, you're out of your mind. I can't do this. So I go. I go to the dojo, LaValle's dojo, and I sit with master instructor Kim, Casey LaValle. And I tell her the story. She's known us. And she says to me, Coach, it's going to be okay. We can even work with people like you. We can. We can modify everything. Well, yesterday, I had a privilege to be the MC at the Black Belt Spectacular, where this woman... Let me go back one step. Those of you who have been walking alongside of this family, you know what they've walked through. Today, Mother LaValle is here, who has blessed our family for 10 years. And Casey is here, a mother who lost a son, a wife who lost a husband just a few months ago. And the tragedy of that, and how do you pick up the pieces and go forward? And God has just knit us closer together. And God has brought this church family into their lives to pour out and to minister to them. So yesterday, I was given the privilege to be there and to be the MC. And I have never felt so much joy in serving as when I saw this woman who has impacted our entire family and me personally have that sixth degree black belt tied on to her and overcoming the most unbelievable odds that you could have imagined, and to be there and to be victorious in Christ, and Mama LaValle to be there as well. I would just ask all of you to give the Lord a mighty hand of praise for what He has done in their family and how much they mean to us. We love you both dearly, and we'll continue to pray. Nico is here. You know Nico. He's a terror. He's the little tornado that's running around everywhere in the building. We love him dearly, and we're thankful that they are a part of our church family. Three T's to test your trust. Open your pew Bibles. If you don't have one, you can look on the screen. Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27, where this morning we will read a parable from Jesus as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem. We've talked about it. He's just come from dealing with the tax collector. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus, and now judgment is coming to Israel. And Jesus is heading to his ultimate work in this world, the cross. Luke 19, 11 to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came to him and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired and infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning in praise and worship, and now before your sacred and inspired word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Penetrate our heads and drop it to our hearts and drive it out through our hands and our feet this day. Teach us your truths. Everyone here by divine appointment came not to hear the imagination of a man, but to hear the clear revelation of God. And may it be only your word that goes forth from this pulpit. Where I err, correct in the hearts of your people. And where I speak your truth, drive it deep into the soil of the sanctified life. Now, Lord, unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we're in the sermon series, A Church Without Walls. We talked about who we are, that you are the church. It's not the building. It's not the walls. It's not the brick and the mortar and the wood. None of that. It's you. It's people. When we get that, it changes our perspective and how we gather. And that's our first pillar. God gathers his people. Remember Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not up to us to build the church. Simply up to us to be faithful, and we'll see that in the passage today. We're called to do what God has called us to do and leave the results totally up to him. Well, how many were there? I don't know. It really doesn't matter. We're not concerned about the numbers. We're not concerned about the building of it. He has promised to do his work. We simply need to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Last week, you remember, we talked about the aspect of growing. What did it mean to grow? And we used the title, Object Lesson for the Objects of His Affection. And we talked about the withered fig tree. And we summarized it this way. A fig tree without figs is unacceptable. A Christian without Christian character is unacceptable. The Bible seems to be clear on that. And there were two things we looked at. What does the Lord desire and why does He desire it? Clearly the Lord is looking for fruit. We are to be fruitful. Now we'll be fruitful in lots of different ways. And we're not to compare how fruitful we are to the next. But we are called and commanded by God to be fruitful. Why? Well, the passage made it clear. For God's glory. Ultimately, it's for our good. But it's to glorify the King with what He has given us to do what He has called us to do. Now, let me give you a phrase, and it's really important to get. If we're here just simply to grow, and we have a lot of great opportunities for growth, many of you are here. You know the history of my relationship with Dr. Sam Lamerson from the seminary, one of my seminary professors, my mentor now, here teaching a Sunday school class in a church plant. What a gift. We're strong in Christian education. We have men's ministry going on Monday nights, women's ministry on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night. We are serious about Christian education. But if all we are here to do is to gather and grow, then we've missed the most important aspect of what God has called us to. So listen to this phrase. Impression without expression leads to depression. Impression, growing, impressed with the Word of God and growing up big and strong. Without expression, never getting it out, never going out there to where the people are. What Jesus did. Zacchaeus didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to Zacchaeus. Jesus went out. And if we're not expressing what we have been impressed with, it leads to depression. Because we're wired by God, it's in our DNA, to go and do what He did. Why? Because we're made in His image. Even the rank pagan who doesn't acknowledge God is made in the image of God. Every single human bears the image of the Almighty. Which means what? Every single human has dignity and value and worth. When we get that, it changes the way we look at people. Tree is not made in the image of God. Cow is not made in the image of God. Only one thing. You. People. Image bearers of the Most High God. So, maturity. Let's make this crystal clear as we move in. Maturity is for ministry. It's not to tell the world how much we know. Let me tell you something else about how much we know. This is important. We know more than we do. I'm not sure how much more we need to know. It's great to know more. It's great to keep learning. But if we're not applying what we've learned, what good is it? Who is it serving? Maturity is for ministry. To go out and to impact the culture for the kingdom. To make a difference in the lives of others. You have been saved to serve. You have been healed to help. And our goal as a church is that that is what we become known for. We become known as a hospital, not a health club. That we are here for the broken because we're broken. And the only difference between us is that we know Jesus. So, keep that in mind. This morning, two things. Two things about the three T's to test your trust. Number one, what you have. And number two, why you have it. But let's look at the context of this story. Remember what we talked about, the brick being the text and the brick wall, putting the brick back in the wall, looking at the text in its context so that we understand what the Word is teaching. You'll know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. It's very similar, resembles this, but there were different amounts. Testing them differently, here the amounts are the same. And really the teaching of this parable is one thing. We have a basic task as Christians, and that is simply to serve God faithfully with what He has given us. Not to compare ourselves, well, I can't teach like Him. I can't serve like Him. I can't sing like them. And I really can't. I can't sing at all. And it would be a frustration if that was my greatest desire, is to figure out a way to get up here and sing. If I did that, they'd have to leave the mic off because it would be horrible. I can't do that. And yet we do that often in the body of Christ. We measure where we live and what we drive and what and our jewelry and all of those things. None of this, that matters. We realize what God is up to in our lives. He has saved us for a purpose. There's a specific design that's inside of you that God has hardwired. And when you're doing it, you know it. It fits like a glove. And for all of us, it's different. Because everyone is different. You have different experiences. You have a different personality, a different background. All of those things. And all of it goes together to do what? To make you, you. And so often we spend so much time trying to be like somebody else. God doesn't want that. He loves you just the way you are, unconditionally. And He wants you to serve Him as much as it is within your power, faithfully. Let's go through the verses just very briefly. And then we'll see the deeper picture of what the parable is teaching. Remember what we've said many times when we come to the Scriptures? Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus on every page of the Scripture. He didn't just show up in the New Testament. He was there from the beginning, in the beginning God. And the Spirit hovered and God spoke. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right on the first page. It's clear. So now we're going to look at this parable and say, okay, what is Jesus teaching us? What's the deeper meaning? Then how do we take that meaning and apply it? What does it mean to us today, over 2,000 years later? Verse 12, a far country. In the context of when the story was told, Herod had sons, and they were used as the examples of the noblemen who went to Rome hoping to be made king. The audience would have known that. So there's the story of the noblemen. There's a deeper meaning. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 13, 10 minas. There are 10 minas. There are 10 servants. Each one got one. They all got the same amount. Then in verse 14, we see, but the citizens hated him. Those who were going to Rome to be ordained as the next kings, the citizens hated them. When Herod's son Archelaus went to Rome seeking his kingdom, his Jewish subjects sent a delegation to ask that he not be made king over them. And that will echo something in just a moment, and we'll read it. Then verses 16 to 19, we see two servants who are faithful. Verses 20 to 21, we see one servant who is not. Verses 22 to 26, there's something that's instructive. The Lord says, take the mina from him. The nobleman says, take the one that he had from him and give it to the one who has 10. Uh-oh. There's something going on. You know the old phrase, use it or lose it? It's applying here, but it's much deeper. But think about that as we go forward. Quick question. There's only three servants mentioned. It started with 10. Why only three? What happened to the other seven? It's instructive. It's telling us there's only two groups of people in the world. Those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. It's really simple. So we don't need to know what the other seven were doing. We see the contrast between those who were for the king and those who were against the king. The parable is teaching us that. It's instructive. So we ask ourselves the question, who are we for? And we want to look at it from the perspective of the kingdom that we are here to develop, to further, and to grow. And we want to see how easy it is to turn that focus back in on ourselves and begin to advance the cause of our own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. So, Jesus tells this parable as an illustration. Let's go through it very quickly. Who's the nobleman in the parable? Jesus. He is of noble birth. He is from the line of David. He goes to a far country to receive his kingdom by way of. Well, Jesus is getting ready right now to ride into Jerusalem. We talked about it last week. But when he gets to the end of his ministry here on earth, he goes to the far country through what? Death and burial and resurrection and ultimately ascension. He has now gone to receive his kingdom. Was he hated by the citizens, as it says in the parable? John 19, 14 to 15. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. It's Jesus. He's the nobleman. He's hated by the citizens. He's gone away to his kingdom. But he's promised what? To return. He's on the way back. And when he returns, his faithful followers will be rewarded and his enemies will be destroyed. Here's where we live. We need to be clear. We live in that place between his first advent, when he first came, and his second advent, when he will return as the conquering king. He first came as the suffering servant, and he took your sins, our sins, all of the sins of those who were his, and nailed them to the cross. He died as the suffering servant. He is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he will return as the conquering king, and everything will be put under him. And his name will be exalted above all names. So we see Jesus in the story. Now we need to take a look at ourselves. What are we to glean from the story? Let's take a look at the two things. What you have. Under the title of Three Keys to Test Your Trust, what do you have? Verse 13. So he called 10 of the servants, gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Do you see the three T's in that passage? The three T's of time, talent, and treasure? Well, let's look at it. He gave them money. That's the mina. So there's the treasure. Everybody has that. But what else is in the passage? What is assumed in the passage? Well, they obviously have some talent because the nobleman who gives them this money says, put it to work. He wouldn't say put it to work if he wasn't sure they were able to do something with it. So now we see the treasure and we see the talent. What about the time? What does he say? Do this until I come back. So we see the three T's that every single person in the world has. Time, talent, treasure. All of us have that. At different degrees. All of us have different treasure. All of us have different time. Nobody knows the time. All of us have great degrees of varying talents. But we all have these things. Because the nobleman, Jesus, has given that to us. To all of us. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The Bible is telling us that we have all been given these things. If you're here and you're still breathing and your heart is beating, at least for this moment, you still have time. We don't know how long. Remember, he said, I go away, and nobody knew when he was coming back. Remember, the scripture said, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back except the Father. Jesus said that. On earth, he said that. We have been given these three things. But yet the DNA of sin is selfishness. So here's what we have a tendency to do with the time, talent, and treasure we've been given. We use it to serve our own purposes. We serve it to expand the cause of our own kingdoms. And listen to what happens when you do that. When you are serving the cause of your own kingdom, you have shrunk the size of your life down to the size of your life. It's no bigger than the life that you're living. And yet you were made and hardwired for transcendence. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. You know inherently whether the unbeliever knows inherently that they were made for eternity. They know it. They're wired that way. Whether they acknowledge God or not, they know that there's something else. There's a divine dissatisfaction that God places in everyone so that we don't get too comfortable with our lives here. But the DNA of sin, we turn everything back in on ourselves. And it doesn't just mean bad things. Can we do it in ministry? Sure we can. I can't tell you how many times I've made ministry all about me. It's in the DNA. It's what we do. And God says, no, I've given you this time, this talent, and this treasure, and I'm asking you to do something with it. Okay, let's take a look. Point number two. Why do you have this time and this talent and this treasure? Same passage. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Why do you have your time, talent, and treasure? To increase it for God's gain, for God's glory. It's right there in the passage. The nobleman came back to see how well what he had given to the servants had been put to use. There is something for God's people to be doing. The Scriptures make that clear. Now here's where the gospel ends up freeing you. You're not doing what God is calling you to do so He will love you. He already does. You're not doing what God has called you to do so He will bless you. You've already been blessed. You're doing what God has called you to do because it overflows out of a heart that is thankful because of what He has already done. You're His. You've been given everything. Your future is promised. It's secure. Your past has been buried. Your present is being built. And your future has been bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there to fear? Sir, your mina. Your time, your talent, your treasure. It's not yours. It's His. How many times in working with the young people, for decades, training the kids, working with the kids, and how many times I would hear them say, well, it's my life, I'll do what I want. It's not your life. You think it's your life, but it's not. It's His. The next beat of your heart is His. Your next breath is His. When we get that, it changes our perspective. We start living in the light of eternity instead of living for simply ourselves. And our life begins to expand. The borders begin to grow because we're living for something more than me. It's an understanding that we need to have that everything that we have been given. What do you have that you have not been given? Nothing. Everything has been given to you. Quick question and a quick answer, and you'll know the answer. Why no daily oversight and rigid rules? The nobleman says, here, take this and put it to good use. He didn't say, get up at this time, do all of these things during the day. Make sure you put a long day in and give me 6 days of labor and one day of rest. Why no rigid rules and strict oversight? Because those that get the gospel, those who truly understand the gospel, you don't have to stand and hover over them to see if they're doing what God's called them to do. They're a law unto themselves. Why? Because you're free. God has freed you to do what He's called you to do. Somebody doesn't have to tell you when to get up and show up. Somebody doesn't need to tell you what you need to be doing for the Lord. You already know. You're driven by a heart that overflows with love and thanksgiving. There's nothing you can do. You can't stop that. You can't control that. It's love that overflows through you because of the love that has been poured into you by one who is willing to take your place on the cross. Don't need a whole lot of rules over the lives of those people who understand the gospel. Oversight is a good thing when you understand why we have the oversight. But the point in that parable is you're free to use your time, talent, and treasure any way that you want. But we're all being asked to use it to further the cause of the kingdom. Ephesians 2:10. We're almost there. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before an architect, any architects in here, before an architect designs a building, what's the question that has to be asked? What is the building for? Before God designed you, that question was asked and answered. What are you here for? There's 1,000 things you'll do with your life, but you're only here for one purpose, to glorify God. And you can do that 1,000 different ways. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your education was. None of those things matter. What matters is the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the, all God's people said, heart. That's the whole point of understanding what the gospel has freed us to. It doesn't matter who you are. Your past does not determine your future. You're freed from all of those things to live the life that God has called you to live. knowing that you'll live it imperfectly and you'll continue to fail, and knowing that in that failure He won't love you any less. You're His. Some people may love you less, rub some people the wrong way, right? They could give you the boot. But God can't give you the boot. Why? You're His. He paid the price with His blood for you. That's the freedom of the gospel. You don't do what you do to get. You've already been given it. It's all about the why. Why give? It's between you and God. I know people who are afraid not to tithe. Don't tithe. God doesn't want that. I know people who are afraid to give of their time and use the gifts. Well, my gifts are just so small. It's the gift God gave you. Use that. Every person is needed and valuable in the body of Christ. Who is it needed? You look at your own body right now and figure out which part you want to leave in the plate before you leave today. What do you have? Now, if you're going to leave a finger, make sure there's a big ring on it, because we could hawk that. Now, we get some value out of that. That's silly. You wouldn't leave any part behind. And yet in the church, we do that. We get a little hierarchy going. These people have these special gifts here, these people. No. One body, many members, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All of us stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Every single person needed and valuable. When we get it, it changes the way that we live. Changes the way that we come into church and the way that we go out. Changes everything. Life is a trust, and we are being tested. Let me give you another great phrase. He said He would return. We need to live in the light of eternity. Listen to this. Expectancy is to encourage our enterprise. I tell the kids when we're training all the time, Malcolm will testify to this, Brock and Jenna, Virgil, you testify to this. We're training. We're training hard. All right, take a quick break, get a drink. I say, don't be gone too long. Lord's on the way back. Don't get caught sipping that water. Want to be in the middle of work. Want to be engaged. Want to be engaged. Want to be working. Want to be serving. It's a joke, but it tells them something. We should always be thinking about what? The Lord's return. This day is preparation for that day. And we don't know when that day is coming. Lord may take you home before He returns. But our goal is to serve the Most High God with what He has given us to serve Him. For how long? We don't know. Matthew 24:36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The nobleman would return, and he would return as king. The passage tells us that. You have two guarantees. Jesus has already become king. We know He's the king. And it confirms that He's on the way back. So really, what is there to fear with you putting in your time, talent, and treasure? Can you mess it up? No. Can you fail? Who cares? None of that matters. Well, what if it doesn't work? Who cares if it doesn't work? It's not up to you anyway. Just keep putting it in. And let God sort out the results. The results have never been up to us. He's made the promise to build. So you have a bad past. I have people tell me this all the time. Especially young people I've been working with for years. You don't know where I grew up. You don't know about my past. Counsel a lot of guys, you don't know what I've been doing. I don't think God can use me. I don't know what book they're reading. I don't know who they're listening to. But that is the liar and the accuser telling these people they're of no value anymore in the kingdom of God. Read the book. Who in the world thought it was a good idea to use Peter to preach at Pentecost after he denies Jesus? If you deny Jesus in here, I'm not going to use you on the first outreach mission to do some preaching. We're going to sit down and do some work with you first. The Bible is teaching us something. God uses broken vessels to accomplish His purposes in the world. If all there was in the Bible were stories about these great men and women who never failed, I'd be at the beach right now. This would be crazy for me to be in here trying to preach, because I know how bad I am. But we read stories about broken people who continue to show their brokenness, and God keeps showing up. And God keeps going after them. and say in your mind, just put in. He told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Peter, you're going to fail. But when you turn back, feed my sheep. He told him he was going to turn away from him. Peter says, no, God, I'll die for you. He denies him to a servant girl. Who does that? Broken people. And we're all broken. We're all Peter. I couldn't fathom David's story. When I was first saved, 1995, I was with my first mentor. And I said, this is nonsense. This guy's a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, ends up killing her husband, tries to cover it up. This is a man after God's own heart. I said, oh, now I understand the problem. So I'm waiting for something profound, like there's an error in the scripture. He says, oh, you just simply think you're better than David. Well, yeah. I haven't committed adultery or killed anyone yet. Oh, you haven't. And then he walked me through the scriptures. Not until I understood David's story as my story was I ever going to begin to understand the gospel and what Jesus had to do for me in order for me to be his. We can't save ourselves. We just can't. We can't get through an hour without thinking stuff we shouldn't think and saying things we shouldn't say and doing things we shouldn't do. That's why we need a Savior. And we don't just need a Savior to get saved. We need a Savior every single day to get us sanctified. That's the whole point, and we need each other to do it. We're never designed to do this alone. One final thing so we can close this, get to our class. Mark 10:45. Two verbs. Listen to these two verbs and take these two home with you. Two verbs. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve and to give. Those should be the marks of the Christian. How much should we serve and how much should we give? It's between you and God. You figure it out. But it should be the mark of the Christian life to be serving and giving. And you know who those people are. And you know that you're attracted to them. Why? Because they don't even know they're serving and giving. Those who are serving the most and giving, they don't even know it. They don't even know who they are. Because they're just poured up, because they get the gospel. They realize how bad they really are and what Jesus did for them on the cross. Missionary came to the church and he gave a big presentation up on the screens. Wanted to tell everybody what the Lord had been doing. And this one guy had been coming week after week. His wife kept dragging him into church. And he was sitting on one of the ends of the pews and saw the huge presentation. The ushers came in. They were going to take a collection for the missionary. So they go through the aisles. They make collection. They get to this guy. He's got his arms folded like this. The usher just holds the plate out and shakes his head. The usher holds the plate a little longer and shakes his head. The usher says, you know, this is for the mission work that God is doing all over the world. The guy goes, don't believe in God or mission work. Now, this was a sharp usher. Shakes the plate one more time. He leans in. He says, why don't you reach in and take a little bit out? It's for the heathen anyway. Listen. It's always between us and God. What we give and what we do. Who cares? Nobody's keeping score. The heart that fully grips and grasps the gospel pours itself out for the kingdom. It's all his. We don't come to the starting point asking the wrong questions. Well, how much do I have to serve her? How much do I have to give her? How often should I really show up to be a good Christian? That's silliness. When the gospel seizes you, you don't ask those questions. You do what God has called you to do in the balance of your life, of what you do both in and outside of the church. You serve Him where you are. You grow where you're planted. And you praise Him every day for what He's done. But maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Him. Maybe there's someone here this morning who says, you know, Coach, you said something and you're right, my past is really messed up and I don't know if I'm his. Well, let's clear that up right now. It's really simple. The Bible has made it crystal clear what we need to do if we don't know Jesus. We need to simply acknowledge, number one, that we can't save ourselves. We're certainly in need of a Savior. There would be no one who would argue with that. We know we're broken. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. One came 2,000 years ago, and He went to a cross. And He hung on that cross, and He bled all the way out. Even cried out to His Father, "Why have You forsaken Me?" Do you know why He forsaken Him? For us. His Father couldn't even look upon Him anymore. Why? Our sin. And what we have been given now in Jesus is the guarantee that God will never turn His back on us. We need only simply confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. And we're saved. If that's you today, I'll be right down here front when we're done. And we can talk and we can pray. But maybe you've been walking with Him for a long time and you're thinking, you know, I've been spending some time building my own kingdom. Welcome to the party. So have I. We all do. That's not the point. Listen, the greatest value in your life is not the duration of it. It's the donation of it. Who cares how long we're here? It's what we're doing with it. The greatest value in life is never what you get. It's what you become. What is God doing through you to expand the cause of His kingdom right where you live, in your home with your wife, with your husband, with your children, at the office? We don't need to go across the seas yet. We need to get the gospel here first, in our homes, in our communities. And when we get that, we're free. That's the liberating power of the gospel. May that be true for all of us today. Let's pray. Father, You know every heart that's in this place. You have called them to Your house of worship today. And You know if there's a heart in here that knows not the Christ, I pray You stir that heart to zeal. And You drive them down to the front of this church when we close, that we might praise and worship You, for today is the day of salvation. Lord, for all of us who have walked for a while with You, some for years, some for decades, we're not called to do more. We're called to believe more. Help us to believe more in the truths of the gospel, that You really did what You said that You did. And we are really fully forgiven. And we are really unconditionally loved. And that You will never leave us. And You will never forsake us. Oh God, let that truth seize us today. And let it seize us for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.